See, I want to do something a little bit different this morning, and I just want to indulge me. I didn't sleep well last night. I did not sleep well. I got the gift of eating and sleeping, and so I can't remember when the last time I didn't. Something got me. So it wasn't so much the verdict that I just want to put that out there. And this is not about, you know, who's right or wrong, this whole kind of thing. What got to my heart last night about this whole episode are these three things that I want us to pray about. Whether or not Mr. Martin, Trayvon Martin, did what, you know, whatever, the truth of the matter is that's a parent's nightmare, worst nightmare. And we've got folks in this church who've lost children. And I cannot fathom the pain and agony of that couple having to sit through this once again and see all of this. The second thing that got to me was that, you know, we need to pray for the Zimmerman family. George Zimmerman and his family will never be the same. And the third thing that kept me awake last night was the implications of all of this, conjuring up the whole race card and this kind of thing that's been played. And if you look around our church, we're becoming increasingly more ethnically diverse, and that's a good thing. And I think that we have an opportunity to love well. We have an opportunity to model the unity of the body of Christ, and we have an opportunity to demonstrate before a watching world the integrity of the gospel and what the gospel looks like. And I want us to pray to that end. That we won't blow it like we did in the 60s when the church could have stepped forward and modeled the unity of the body of Christ, and yet 11 o'clock as was the most segregated hour of the week. We have that opportunity to demonstrate. This is no gimmick with me or whatever. This is a life calling. We've got that opportunity to say to a watching world that the color of your skin does not determine the depth of my love for you. Doesn't determine that. And it's beyond those things. And so what I want to do, I'm going to preach on prayer today. And I've only done this a few times since I've been here for almost 8 years. But I feel led to do this today. And if you're new or you're a new believer or you're not a Christian and you're not used to praying publicly, don't feel any pressure whatsoever. But I'd like to take a few minutes for us to gather in groups of three or four around us and to pray for the Martin family, to pray for the Zimmerman family, and to pray for the church of the Lord Jesus that we will be moral lights in the midst of what could be some division and polarization. Will you do that? Let's do that right now. Just take a few minutes to do that. Holy Father, we cry out to you in the name of your Son. Lord Jesus, the greatest thing that we can do at all times is to seek your face and to pray. And Lord, our hearts go out, Father, to these families. And Lord, I don't know where the Martins stand. I don't know about their relationship with you. But I do pray, Father, that the tender arms of the Lord Jesus would surround them and comfort them and protect them and help them. And may in the midst of this most hellacious experience any parent or family could go through, may they see the brightness of Jesus and the hope of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that for George Zimmerman and his family as well. We pray, God, that you'll step into their reality, Lord. We pray, God, that you will do a work in their lives, Father. We pray that you, who knows all things, we don't know everything, but you who knows all things, we pray, God, that you'll protect them and bless them and strengthen them. I do pray that you'll protect his life. I do pray, God, that you'll help them. And then, Father, the message for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, may we not allow pundits and talk shows and newscasters and columnists to dictate our theology. Lord Jesus, may your word tell us who we to love and who we to embrace. And may we model the integrity of the gospel. May we be courageous in our love for one another. May we reach over and beyond cultural boundaries and ethnicities. Lord, so that the world can see the church of Jesus Christ in stark contrast to the division and reaction and hatred that's found in our culture. Lord, this is a moment for the church to be the church. May your bride be beautiful, Lord. May your bride be precious. May she shine, Father. God, thank you for who you are. Bring revival to our nation. We need you. God, we need you. Lord Jesus, shatter our arrogance. We cry out to you. Father God, visit us. Move in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As my mama used to say, these are praying times, boy. These are praying times. And that is absolutely the truth. If you have a Bible, I want you to meet me in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing in our series on the book of Matthew for his kingdom. And we exist for the interests of the king and his kingdom. And I got to tell you, you know, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not our statement that we're trying to make in life. It's not our mark that we're trying to make in life. It's his mark. It's what he wants to do with my life during this brief moment in history that's lodged between two vast eternities. He wants to make a statement, church. He wants to make a statement through your life. You were born for a purpose. And Matthew unpacks that in his gospel. And he says, we exist. Don't get it twisted. Don't get confused. We exist for the interest of the king and the kingdom. We're in this section on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount talks about how kingdom people live. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here in chapter 7, we're going to talk today about the whole issue of prayer and this incredible promise that Jesus gives to kingdom people. I'm going to read this astonishing text. It is a remarkable text and a remarkable invitation that goes beyond anything that we can ever dream or imagine, and it is limitless in its application. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, simply stated, God is for us. He's for us. Now, driven in this passage is persistence in prayer. An initial reading of the text will cause us to have just a little bit of a superficial understanding of what Jesus is inviting us to do relative to prayer. Now, there's a lot of heavy lifting implied in the promise that Jesus has given to us in this text. It really, really is underscored by the whole concept of persistence. Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States, and he was famous for this statement. You may have heard it quoted. I've heard it a number of times, and he's speaking on persistence. He says, nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated failures. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. Now, I don't know about omnipotent. That's a tad bit of an overstatement, but you get his point. His point is that persistence and determination are undersold. I love reading biographies. I love reading the biographies of great corporate leaders. It is amazing to me the number of corporate executives, a number of very successful people in the business world who were mediocre students. They didn't excel at much. But they all had this one thing in common, all across the board, whether it is a Steve Jobs or a Ted Turner or whoever it might be, they've got this one thing, all of them have this one thing in common. They did not take no for an answer. Unbelievable persistence. Unbelievable determination. And listen to me, one of the reasons why we have struggles in our prayer lives is because we've never made this decision. You know what the decision is? The decision is that prayer is hard work. I mean, that sounds so very simple, but one of the reasons why we struggle with prayer is because we're waiting for the feelings of prayer, we're waiting for this aura of prayer, we're waiting for this motivation of prayer, where the Bible says just the opposite. Prayer is hard work. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches that prayer is persistence. It is persistence. You study prayer from Genesis to Revelation. You find people wrestling in prayer. You find people struggling in prayer. You find people denying themselves of prayer. There is this idea of discipline that is foreign to us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. Some translations put it this way, of those who diligently seek him. If you're waiting for a burden to pray, if you're waiting for motivation to pray, if you're waiting to be knocked down with this amazing vision of prayer, you're never going to pray. For prayer in and of itself is perseverance, perseverance. In fact, we're instructed to never stop praying. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. There is the assumption that those who are kingdom people, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, are always living within the context of prayer. It does not mean continual prayer, but it means consistent prayer. That we're always responding by prayer. There's this little acrostic that I heard a number of years ago. A buddy of mine from Indiana actually preached this sermon. I'll never forget. The title of the sermon was Push. It was an acrostic. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. And that's where we live as followers of Christ. Now, by the way, this invitation presupposes that because we're going to get into the text here. But I got to tell you, if you're looking for a little motivational talk this morning on prayer, that's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus is making some assumptions, and you'll see that in verse 8. But he's really calling us to make up our minds to be persistent in our prayer lives. And some of us have some decisions to make along those lines. Now, I am moved to pray more now than I used to. In some ways, it's easier, never easy. But I got to tell you, there are times in which I don't feel like praying over this long prayer list thing that I have on my iPad, and I don't feel like doing this thing, and I don't feel like doing that. But why do you do it? Because I know my survival. I can't make it if I don't. And until you get to that place, let me tell you, until you get to that place, we're always going to struggle with our prayer lives. Effective prayer means that our desires are his desires. I promise you I'm going to get into the text, but I need to say some broader things about prayer and the context of prayer. You read this text, and if you're not careful, you can take it a little bit out of its context and think that this is some little rabbit's foot that I can ask, seek, knock, and I'll get it each time. But I got to say, there's some prerequisites to prayer and some assumptions about prayer. In fact, if you read this invitation into the broader things of what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes, you understand that he's assuming a condition of the heart. And Psalm 37, in Psalm 37, verse 4, the statement is made, and I think this is one of the great statements on prayer that gives us the order here. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we want to latch on to the promise, the desires of our hearts, but the commitment must take place first. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It is not just the desires of my heart. They're the right desires of my heart. You get the desires of your heart based upon delighting in him. And to delight in him means to want what he wants. That he is everything to me. That he reorients my life. That he reorients everything about me. So it is the delighting in the Lord. Prayer was never meant to be utilitarian. Now, I don't want to take away from the bold assertion that Jesus is making. But the broader teaching in the Bible on prayer is that my joy and my delight is not to pimp God, excuse the expression, not to use him, not to manipulate him, but my joy and delight is in him. And when my joy and delight is in him, that's when he responds. Let's say it another way in the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. He doesn't say prayer has great power as it's working. He says the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Being who God wants us to be and aligning our hearts with his desires is the key to effective praying. Or to put it quite succinctly, it is the life that prays effectively. The key to your prayer life is your life. The key to your prayer life is your life. It's as simple as that. You got compartments that you're going to over here and sin over here that you're coddling. You're not being obedient to the Lord. You're not responding to the Lord. And then all of a sudden you get ticked off and angry, or I get ticked off and angry with God because he didn't answer this prayer. He goes, dude, wait. You think I'm going to just kind of like bypass your mess? And bless you? You think that? Do you think that? Listen. Hear me. Prayer is a channel for God to express his will through my life. The channel has to be clean. So you just don't go to a passage of scripture, hijack it, and claim it, and then all of a sudden you get angry with God because God, you didn't, I prayed. Yeah, but you've been lying, you got lust in your heart, you've been gossiping, you got a critical attitude and spirit, and you just want God to go bypass all that mess? So it's the prayer of a righteous one. And it is to delight ourselves in the Lord. Now, I want you to look at this on the screen because this sort of summarizes and frames what I really believe the Bible teaches about prayer. And I wanted to say all of this before we dive into this whole element of persistent prayer. So look at this statement on the screen. Prayer is not intended to give more information to God. You know, it's like, you know, it's God must really, he's got to put up with a lot of stuff with us. You know what I'm saying? Oh, really? I didn't know that. I really didn't know that. Jesus, come over here. Did you know he has an ingrown toenail? Gee. No, I mean, come on. Prayer is not intended to give more information to God, but to impress on our own souls our total and complete dependence on him. That's the point of prayer. Not telling God something he doesn't know. But it's to impress on us our complete dependence on him and to give him glory as our source for all things. Proud people can't pray effectively. The very point of prayer is humility. The very point of prayer is dependence. The very point of prayer is to say, I forever need you. I'm not smart enough. I don't have what I need. The realization of gap in my life sets me up to be an effective prayer. Did you hear what I just said? the appreciation of deficit, the appreciation of neediness, the appreciation of lack, that sets me up. And that's why some of the old sages say, and I agree with this, that desperation is absolutely necessary to effectively praying. Now, having said all of that stuff, this text, getting into this text now, that there is somewhat of a paradox in these five verses. Somewhat of a paradox. I don't know if you picked it up. And in verses 7 and 8 says one thing, and then verses 9 through 11 says another thing. Here's the paradox. The paradox in verses 7 and 8 is, on one hand, he says, go after what you want. But then he says in verses 9 to 11, rest in who he is. You see that? You see it there in the text? Go after what you want, but rest in who he is. It's sort of like, no, I want there to be drive in your heart. I want there to be a level of intentionality in your heart, intensity in your desire. I want you to really want what you want. So I'm inviting you to go after what you want, but at the same time, I want you to rest in who I am. Now, forgive me for those of you who don't love baseball. Not that this illustration will surprise you. One of my all-time favorite pitchers of all time is Tommy Glavine. You know why? Because Tommy Glavine is an illustration of this paradox. When Tommy's on the mound, you know he wants to win. Whenever the camera gets close to his eyes, there is an intensity about him, and he is totally locked in, or he was totally locked in. Totally locked in. Supreme confidence in his abilities, right? And yet at the same time, he has one of the most chill demeanors of a pitcher I've ever seen. It's sort of like he desperately wants it. You can see it in his eyes. And at the same time, this supreme confidence in his abilities. So it is as followers of Christ. We have got to desperately want what's on our hearts, what's on our minds, and go after it with great intensity. But at the same time, we're not overwhelmed. We're not pushing panic buttons. We're not wondering whether or not God can do this. We're not rattled by that. There's a sense of supreme confidence that this is my passion, but here's my provider. Here's what I really want, but he has everything I really need. So we don't have to be rattled, but we do have to be sincere. Or to put it another way, we ask boldly and expectantly, but also dependently and humbly. It's those things together here. So that's the paradox in the passage. The very first thing I want to say is that we go after what you want. And that's what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. It's not difficult to understand these verses. Not at all. It says and means what it says. Go after it. He says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks will be open. It will be open. First, he's saying pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. When he says, look, ask, it's going to be given to you. Seek, you're going to find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Pray expectantly. Let me ask you a question. Is there something you want from God but you're hesitant to ask him? What is it? What is it? What is it? This is application for you today. Either write it down now as soon as you go home. What is it that you have been hesitant and afraid to ask God for? Go for it. Ask him. And I want you to notice that in these verses, there are no restrictions on what we're to ask for or what we're to seek for or what we're to kind of like look for in terms of opportunity. No restrictions. There's no qualifiers on this. What is it? Crawford, you love me. Your heart's clean. This thing has been rolling around in your head for quite a while. Why don't you ask me? And I'm going to say this to you. We limit who we can be. We limit our power because we refuse to ask God. My biggest regret, and I gotta tell you this, and I'm not being unduly humble here. In my early years, when I was 14, 15, 16 years old, God could do everything, and I asked him for crazy stuff. And some Sunday morning, I want to give testimony. My life, what has happened over the last 10, 15 years, are prayers that I prayed in Greenbrook Park in Plainfield, New Jersey. But I find myself sometimes tempted to be oh so very reasonable now. Age and experience are not always blessings. What we pass off as wisdom can be camouflage for unbelief. He says, ask. It is impossible to ask God for too much, but you can ask him for too little. You can't ask him for too much. Do you know where this church could be if we would ask? I got convicted all last week. I started thinking about, now we're going to share this stuff with you later on, some of the vision and where we need to go. And as I read this, I'm saying we're thinking too small. You're thinking too small about your marriage. You're thinking too small about your kids. You're thinking too small about your future. You're thinking too small about your job. He says, ask me. Ask me. Now, these three images could refer to three categories of prayer. Look at them closely. Look at them closely. I think he is referring to three categories of prayer. But these are three categories of intercessory prayer for ourselves and others. The first one is ask. And that can refer to, is there something that I lack? What is it that you lack? What is it that you lack? By the way, this is homework. Answer that question. What is it that you lack? Second category is seek. And I think he's saying this category is there's something that I've lost. Can you help me find it? Can you help me get it back? It's a prodigal child. Loss of passion and focus in my marriage. What is it that you lost? Emptiness in my heart. I mean, the menu goes on and on and on and on and on. You fill in the blank. But he says, look, go look for it. Tell me to help you to find it. And the third category is knock. That refers to some access and opportunity that I want. What access and opportunity do you want? Job promotion? Influence? It's not wrong to ask for these things. Who told you it's wrong to ask for these things? Who told you it's wrong to ask for these things? What kind of access do you want? You want to get into certain college, you want to get into a certain grad school, what do you want? God is able. One of the things that Karen and I told our kids as, God is faithful to us. And I tear up every time I see this. I look at our kids who are college grads, and three of the four have graduate degrees and working on others, and they graduated from college and grad school without owing anybody a dime. And we were on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And let's face it, you never get banked by being on staff. But we would ask them, and we challenged all of them. I said to all of them when they were getting ready to go to undergrad school especially, don't you let finances be the determining factor in where you believe God wants you to go. If you believe God wants you to go, Jehovah Jireh, he will provide. What is it? What is it that you want? And Jesus says there's no limitations here. Now, but he does say pray persistently. Here's where the heavy lifting comes. Just for, because, Crawford, you ask for it or you knock or you seek doesn't mean like, oh, gee, tomorrow morning, here it is. Look at this. This is easy. No, it ain't. I want you to look at the tenses of the verb in verse 8. For everyone who asks, present tense, receives. And the one who seeks, present tense, finds. And the one who knocks, present tense, it will be opened. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Well, you've heard me say this before. God controls the clock and the calendar. Prayer is a means of our own development and spiritual maturity. And what he's saying is that you keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. You persist. Let me say a word about persistence here. We persist in prayer not so that we can wear God down or to keep his attention. Yo, God, back over here. God, come up. You know, remember Crawford, I'm here again. Don't forget me. No. We don't persist to wear God down. You're not going to do that. We don't persist to get his attention. Prevailing prayer and persisting prayer has nothing to do with changing or altering God or getting more of God. Hear me. I've read some bogus stuff on prayer that these prayer movements put out that's wrong. It's wrong. You're not going to change God. You're not going to change his character. You're not going to wear God down. The reason why we persist in prayer has everything to do with us and not him. We persist in prayer to focus our attention, to strengthen our resolve, and to build our faith. That's why we persist. That's why we persist. It's all about our growth and all about our development. It's not about wearing God down. It's not about changing him. It's all about us. And by the way, the more you persevere and persist in prayer, the greater your faith is, and the more stable you become, and the more you believe in the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God, and the more that you know that, as the old folks used to say, he may not come when I want him to, but he's always right on time. And that's what persistent prayer is about. So we persist when we are faced with, number one, resistance. Look, prayer is for big girls and big boys. It's for big girls and big boys. Just because you get a little bit of resistance doesn't mean you should stop praying. I have heard this so often. Well, you know, it's just not working out, and it's just the answer didn't come when I really wanted to, and I don't think God's in this. Really? Really? Have you studied, have you studied the lives of great men and women of prayer? Do you know that they gain strength by praying in the midst of resistance? Continuing to press in? That's the reason why some of us, excuse expression, but I'm too old to kind of mess with your heads, some of us are never going to get past being an inch deep. Because we run. The least little opposition, we run. This consumer entitlement Christianity, you know, we're just a bunch of wimps. And that's the point of, by the way, Luke chapter 18, the widow and the unjust judge. That's the point of that parable. The point of that parable was not that, you know, God is somebody that's mean. We're going to see this in a moment. But the point of that parable was keep coming, honey. Keep coming, honey. Keep coming, honey. Keep coming, honey. Keep coming, because my faith in God is greater than this dude's resistance. So it's not like we are so strong, but our God is so great. So we continue to pray and persist during resistance. We continue to pray and persist with delay. It's a little bit different. Resistance has to do with something coming up against me. This is hard. It's not working out. Got to make it happen. Delay has to do with, I got to wait a long time for this answer. I could go almost anywhere, but Psalm 42 is an excellent illustration of this. The sons of Korah As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You know that song, but then it gets down. The chorus there, the sons of Korah write this. It says, hope in God. Hope in God. They actually speak to their souls. We're in exile here. And why do we have to wait? Hope in God. Why do we have to wait? Hope in God. Why do we have to wait? Hope in God. So you don't stop because there's a delay. Thirdly, this is going to surprise you. We persist in prayer when we're faced with no. When God says no. Now, I don't mean that when he says no, we keep playing about the same thing. That ain't a smart idea. But what I'm talking about, you don't quit praying because God said no to this prayer. You don't do that. I'll give you an illustration here. This happened a number of years ago. Some years back, a very close friend of mine was a member of Congress. Got caught up in the vortex of this sting operation, and I won't go into details. But many of us felt that it was a setup deal, and I still feel this way to this very day. And so he contacted a group of us to pray for him during the whole trial, and it was just a mess. So we prayed and trusted. He had small children, trusted that he would be exonerated and that, you know, the truth of all of this would be seen. Well, that didn't happen. And because of the, you know, the guidelines with sentencing guidelines, homeboy had to do all of the year plus a day in jail. Here's my point. One of my friends, who was part of that prayer group, when the verdict came in, said to me, Crawford, I'm giving up on intercessory prayer. I'm giving up on it. Hear me. I want you to hear me this. I want you to hear me. One of the big mistakes we make as Christians, listen to me, is that we make the prayer request the idol. What we want from God should never control our view of God. Did you hear what I said? What we want from God should never control our view of God. And what had happened to my friend is that we got so passionate about this request that we lost the concept of God's sovereign control over all things. Put it another way, when God says no, yeah, it can be discouraging, but no does not mean that prayer doesn't work. Hear me. Some of you are looking at me right now, you've been so discouraged because you've gotten a no answer. I want you to listen to me. No does not mean that prayer does not work. It means that God has something else in mind. That's what no means. And I don't say this cheaply. I don't say this superficially. But when God says no, it means that he has something else in mind. So do I stop praying because he told me no? Absolutely not. I bless his holy name and say, as Job says, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. You see, prayer was never meant to be a rabbit's foot. Prayer was meant to release the power and the purposes of God in the context of human history. Prayer is releasing his power in my circumstances, even when those circumstances are not favorable. That's what prayer is all about. The second dynamic here, or second thing, that big thing that Jesus is saying, on one thing, you go after what you want, but number two, rest in who God is. This is remarkable. Beginning at verse 9. Jesus says in verse 9 that God is not cruel. That's what he says in verse 9. Look at the opening part of the verse. He says, or which one of you? Now, I'll pause right there. Sometimes we're so guilty about passing over words. We think they're just little throwaway lines. But you know, when he makes that statement, or which one of you, you know what he's doing? He's appealing to common sense and the bare minimum of human decency. It's as if he said, wait, I know I'm talking to dads in this audience. I know I'm talking to people who have children here. Now, let's get to the lowest common denominator. God is greater than the lowest common denominator, but he's saying, look. Which one of you, as a parent, you know, parents take care of their kids. And you got sense enough to take care of your children. Parents do, on balance, you do whatever it takes to take care of your kids. One of the things that's blessed my heart here at church is you know, I've talked to a number of you all out there, guys who are unemployed and this kind of thing. And what blesses me, not that you're unemployed, but what blesses me is like the intention that you got, the passion that you dudes have. And you know, you're saying, I got to provide for my family, and you're willing to do whatever it takes. Well, rightly so. That's what a man does. Amen. You step up, you do whatever it takes. And so, you know, it built inside of us as a father. Well, I'll say this, and by the way, if you are divorced and you owe child support, shame on you. Don't write me about it. Shame on you. A man shows up. A father shows up and does what needs to be done, and that's what Jesus is talking about. And he's also saying in verses 9 and 10 that, you know, dads don't mistreat their kids. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, you know, actually, they got the illustration more than we get it today. You go, bread, stone, fish, serpent. Well, bread back then, it was, the loaves were round. And from a distance, it could look like a stone. And did some poking around here. There was a fish that was an eel-like, it was an edible eel-like looking fish that from a distance looked like a snake. Well, what is he saying here? Jesus is saying, look, God does not deceive or abuse his children. Our disappointment with God has to do with faulty theology, but it doesn't have to do with the character of God. Our disappointment with whether God didn't do this for me or, and please don't take this being lightly, I've been disappointed with God. I flirted with that with when our daughter died. I've been disappointed, okay? I know the pain of that. And so this is no superficial statement that I'm making here. But our disappointment with God, if it's prolonged, shows that we have poor theology. Now, we can experience pain, heartache, devastation. Trayvon Martin's parents, George Zimmerman, and all of them, we can experience all that stuff. But God does not deceive or abuse his children. It is for our ultimate good. And that's what verse 11 is about. God is consistent. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is, he never falls short. I love the reasoning of Jesus. He says, yeah, if God is Father, his fathering cannot fall short of the commitments of human fathers. Okay? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, when we turn to God, God says, I'll show you what a father looks like. And I do need to say this right now. You know, sometimes our analysis of why people do certain things becomes self-fulfilling prophecy. Let me tell you where I'm going with this. And I've said this. We say stuff like, you know, our concept of God depends on our relationship with our fathers. And, you know, there's some element of truth to that, because if you had a dysfunctional dad, one didn't show up or he was abusive or this kind of thing, it does hurt that way. But I got to tell you, we got to stop. God ain't nothing like your father, right? He ain't nothing like your dad. Every promise he makes, he keeps. And so we got to get past this whole concept. Well, you know, I can only respond to God as I can my earthly father. Well, you're in trouble then. We got to get past that. And what he is saying here is that, look. God never falls short. God never falls short. He's also saying that God always gives us more than what we need. Notice the contrast here. If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, the expression, you who are evil, don't pass over that. He's saying, in contrast to God, we're all evil. Your nature, my nature. But if we have common sense to do right by our kids, he says, how much more? There's generosity in this statement. God doesn't just do the bare minimum. God goes over the top. He goes over the top. How much more good gifts? God goes beyond the basic needs. He's talking about the warmth and the generosity of our Heavenly Father. And here's something I want you to remember. I should have put this on the screen. God's actions toward us and on our behalf are always consistent with his character. Never forget that. Always consistent with his character. God is always good. He's always good. Now, it may not feel right. Tragedies happen. Believers died in 9/11. Right? But he acts consistently with his nature. And what he does is best and good for us, even if it's painful. So here's the point I want to make. I know this is a little bit of one-off, but God will not be manipulated, God's character is never affected, and God's ways will not be predicted, okay? He is Heavenly Father. And with that statement is holy prerogative, and with that statement is divine sovereignty, and with that statement is his personal choice and business to not give us a reason why he does or doesn't do certain things. That's the reason why I have this knee-jerk reaction to Christians always running around acting as if they know the reason why God's doing something. No, you don't. God withholds, but he always acts on our good, for our good. Now, this means that God is generous, but what I'm trying to say is that God is not indulgent. We want an indulgent God, but God is not indulgent. God is generous, but he's not indulgent. You know the difference between the two. God does not capriciously and arbitrarily kind of do whatever we ask him to do because character is more important than the bennies. You got it? Character. It is the life that prays. So sometimes God withholds things because I ain't ready for it yet. Sometimes he withholds things because he wants to give me the gift of suffering so that the glory of Christ can be seen by others who are watching me go through a hard time. But it's always for his good. God is generous, but he's not indulgent. It's not like this 19-year-old heartthrob pop singer that we have out there that's doing all these categorically irresponsible things. And the reason why, and I don't want to mention his name, that he's doing all these incredible, hellacious stuff, his daddy should take him to the woodshed. But the reason why he's doing all this crazy, over-the-top stuff is that he has more stuff than he has character. And whenever you give people, now this is the way God works. Whenever you give, God gives his children more stuff than their character will allow. He has indulged us and not developed us. So prayer develops us. So when we think about the goodness of God does not mean that God does what we want him to do all the time, but God does what he will get glory for, and he wants to develop us. Let me land a plane. God's power and blessings are withheld because we don't pray. And the big thing that I want to say to you today is to church and to myself, fellowship, let's get after it. Let's get after it. Let's get after it. Let's not be underachievers when it comes to our prayer lives. You don't want to die, and I don't want to die and walk into heaven and God say to me, it's pretty good. He did a bunch of stuff. But Crawford, why did you chicken out over here? I had so much more, and I was just waiting for you to ask me. I was just waiting for you to ask me. Well, why did you slow the train down? Why did you play it safe? Why did you let fear govern you? Why did you, in the name of wisdom and reason, put a lid on potential? Who told you that couldn't happen? Who said to you, I didn't want that for you? You cannot ask God for too much, but you can ask him for too little. Let's stand. I realize that some of us this morning have some tremendous prayer needs. There are burdens and issues and pressures and challenges that may be on your heart and mind. And I want the elders and Stephen ministers and others to come up. And every once in a while, I have been there. Every once in a while, you just need a good brother or sister around you to pray with you, to give you the encouragement that you need. And that's what we are as a body of Christ. So if there is a burden on your heart, there's something heavy that you want God to do, you're asking, you're seeking, and you're knocking, I want you to join us up front. We will pray for you. You don't have to tell us what it is. We'll just seek the Lord with you on your behalf. Don't hedge your bets, fellowship. If the answer is no, they ain't got nothing to do with your image or my image. It's just that the answer was no. But let's not be afraid to ask. Father, thank you so much for the glory of God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this incredible invitation to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking. May we not allow our crazy view of our self-esteem and issues to edit or govern what God wants to do. Lord Jesus, we place ourselves in your hands. Dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen.